And welcome to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from our studio here in Baltimore. Another week of broadcasts coming up. We're talking about the highest form of worship, which has been a theme that we've been listening to from our pastor here at Greater Grace Church. If you listen to some of the messages at ggwo.org, I think most of you who tune into our program here on Facebook Live or YouTube Live or gracehour.org or at ggwo.org, if you're watching the live stream every day, you probably connect with our live stream services. So you know that Pastor Tom Schaller has been talking about worship and the highest form of worship, which is disciplining ourselves to concentrate on the Word of God. This is what we were taught by the founder of our program, Pastor Stevens, that the highest form of worship is learning how to think with God according to the Scriptures. And so that's what we'd like to take time this week talking about real worship, because it's more than singing songs. Of course, that's a big part of it. We have a whole book devoted to psalms, songs that are sung with notations given by David and others who wrote these pieces of poetry and literature to be sung in times of turmoil, trouble, also rejoicing. And we'll get into some of those details during the course of the week as we talk about it. But we just want to think about really the little disciplines that can make you more of a concentrator on the Word of God. And that is really the focus. Like, what is the highest form of worship? It is this concentration. It's taking the Bible, it's listening to the Bible being taught, it's focusing on someone who is expounding the Scriptures to you, it's letting the Holy Spirit open up a passage to you. Psalm 119 contains this prayer from the writer: "Open my eyes to wondrous things in your law." That's a great prayer to think about. And it's no doubt that the writer of that psalm spent 176 verses like cataloging the various ways that the Word of God can inform us, instruct us, and guide us. Statutes, precepts, testimonies, commandments, all of these things have subtle different nuances in their meanings, but they all point to us being devoted to the study of the Word of God. So we picked something of a topic for this week and for today. We're talking about the discipline of being something of a spiritual athlete. I don't know if you know that. Sports fans, you'll be glad to hear this, that it seems like Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, spent some time watching the games, and he knew quite a bit about runners and boxers, and he used these things in his illustrations. Now, we know anyone who's watched some of the ancient stories, Ben-Hur being one of the great stories, and more recently, the Gladiator movie, you know that these games were very popular and also pretty violent, sorry to say. But Paul used these images, the Olympic runners and also the boxers and wrestlers, and these formed some of his illustrations that he was directing toward expounding the Word of God. So with me today in the studio, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. With me is Pastor John Love. We're here to talk about the highest form of worship and how to discipline yourself in a concentration mode. And Pastor Love is, you know, taught the Gospels and other classes, Revelation in Maryland Bible College and Seminary, which opens tonight, has its first classes tonight. You can come by at our campus here and check out those classes tonight, 6025 Moravia Park Drive. Never been to Bible College? Come on out and sample a class. But Pastor Love has dived into the Gospels again and again, expounded them, taught them over the course of a couple decades now at the Bible College, and also the book of Revelation. And so he has some I'm sure, some hints for us about like focusing on the context and the text and the meaning behind the text. And let's listen to Pastor Love for a few minutes here.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Great to be with the Grace Hour listeners, wherever you may be tuning into the broadcast today. Great to start another week of live broadcasting with you as well. And this is a great theme this week, the highest form of worship. And Pastor Steve, you just mentioned it, but of course the folks that are in the greater Baltimore area and beyond, if you're interested, come on out. Classes all week long are free. You can come in, sit in on a class, enjoy it. And if it's something that you really enjoy, then you can take that class, sign up for it. But you have a week to decide. And again, you can always take the class for audit. You don't necessarily have to take it for credit. But we do want to encourage you, if you've never sat in on a Bible college class, this is the week to do it. And you may be surprised at how much you enjoy it and maybe commit yourself to taking a course or two in the weeks and months to come. Well, our text today is 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And again, Paul alluding to the athletic analogy, as he so often does in his letters, in his epistles. I agree, Pastor T. He must have been some kind of a fan of the athletic games of his day, without a doubt, because he used these images so often in his epistles, in his communication. And I think context is everything. And we want to point out that the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 24, right to the end of that chapter, which is only a few verses up until verse 27. The context is service. It is not salvation. And again, in that last verse, verse 27, the apostle says, you know, after having preached the gospel to others, after proclaiming the truth of the gospel, my concern, his fear, was that I should become unfit and become unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. Now, so often our friends who believe that you can lose your salvation have taken that verse out of its context and used it to strike fear in the hearts of believers, thinking that somehow, somewhere, at some point in their journey of faith, they could lose their salvation. But again, the context is service, not salvation. So if the context is service, then that's what he's talking about. He's talking about serving God. He's talking about being disciplined. He's talking about becoming a disciple. And if that discipline is lacking in our lives, and let's just use a very practical example. Paul is preaching the gospel. People are listening to his message. They're being converted. And then there's such a lack of discipline in his own life that, again, he loses the credibility of the gospel message because it's not being witnessed and seen in his own life. And people are saying, well, you know, what good is his gospel message if it doesn't benefit him? Look at him. He says that we should be disciplined in these areas of our lives, and yet he lacks discipline in those areas of his own life. And therefore, he could become disapproved and rejected as someone who was, I guess, for a lack of a better word, a phony, right? A hypocrite. So, again, there's something to be said about this passage regarding the practice of hypocrisy in the life of a disciple. We don't want that to happen. If we proclaim Christ to others, then Christ needs to be seen in our lives. To just share from personal testimony, I remember becoming a new believer, and a lot of the old habits after accepting Christ as my Savior was still a part of my life. And I remember one night in particular gathering together with a group of friends, and they had just purchased some alcohol, and they were drinking alcohol, and I stepped into their company, and I also was drinking alcohol at that time. And I remember sharing the gospel. And I remember almost immediately, one of my friends turned to me and he said, please, we don't want to hear it. You have no right to tell us about your message when it doesn't do anything for you. You are no different than we are. and you don't have the right or the privilege to share this gospel of Christ with us when it obviously has had no value in your own life. What a stunning rebuke that was coming from an unsaved person. It reminds me of Abraham in the Old Testament when he went down into Egypt and took a detour instead of following God into the promised land, but heard there was a famine in the land and went down into Egypt. And boy, so many horrible things happened after that. Lost his courage, lost his faith, and almost lost his life and his wife. But he was rebuked by an unsaved king in Egypt. And he was called, he said, "You are a liar. And obviously, you are married to this woman who Pharaoh wanted to take into his harem as one of his own wives. Because Abraham said to Sarah, listen, when we get down into Egypt, you're a beautiful woman. They will look upon you. They will want to take you. Tell them you're my sister." Again, he had to be rebuked by an unsaved king. And then God turned him around, got him back on track. I was rebuked by this unsaved friend of mine. And it was necessary. It was needed because I was practicing the kind of hypocrisy that Paul said we need to stay clear of. So verse 24 reads, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, "Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly, without aim and purpose. I do not box like one who is beating the air and striking without an adversary. But I, like a boxer, I buffet my body, I handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and the things pertaining to it, I myself would become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved, and rejected as a counterfeit." So just a few principles, Pastor Steve. The first one he brings out is that we're all in this race. If you're a born-again believer, you're a part of this race. Every believer is a part of this race. This is an analogy that's used in the book of Hebrews, I think a passage that we're all familiar with, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we are told to run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're all running this race, and we are all to derive great encouragement and hope from the cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So we're all competing. Secondly, in this competition, only one wins the prize. Now, that's not to suggest that our lives as members of the body of Christ should be this great competition with other believers. You know, I've got to excel my brother over here. I've got to be a better believer than this sister over here. No, that's not what God has in mind. What he wants us to have is a mindset that anticipates that we will be crowned, that we would enter the race and not be content to just be a part of the race, but we enter the race because we want to be crowned the victor. Only one wins that prize. And Paul said, run so that you may lay hold of that prize and make it yours. Third principle that's brought out here is that spiritual training requires sacrifice. I have never heard of an Olympic athlete on a diet of pure chocolate. It just doesn't work. They have to discipline what they take into their bodies. They have to keep a rigorous schedule. That means they might miss out on some of the things that their peers are participating in. It might mean that they'd have to say no to the late night because of the early morning practice. Again, when you're involved in any kind of spiritual training, it requires great sacrifice. And as disciples, we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to make those kinds of sacrifices? You know, I'm astonished when you hear believers say, listen, I accepted Christ as my Savior. That assures me of eternal life. That's good enough for me. I'm not interested in running the race. I'm not interested in crowns. I'm not interested in the Bema seat, where someday I'll stand before Christ and I'll receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards, depending upon how I lived my life after I became a believer. Well, that to me is stunning. It's shocking, because it's almost as if they're saying, you know, as long as I have my ticket to heaven, I'm content. But God wants us to have heaven in our lives now. He wants us to have a disciplined life, because without that discipline in our lives, without making those sacrifices, we could open the door to some habits or some practices that could begin to subtly erode our faith and to break down our belief system. And God does not want that to happen. So spiritual training, it requires sacrifice. And again, he points out that the athletes here in his games that he was witness to, and the Olympic Games that we watch today in contemporary times, he says, they're all doing it to win a crown that withers. Oh, I know, back in the day, Paul's day, it was a literal wreath made out of some plants. Today, sure, there are gold medals, silver medals, bronze medals that are given out. But friends, we know this, even those fade away as well. Those become old and begin to break down. I've heard stories, perhaps you have as well, of people that, because they become financially strapped, they sell those medals. They auction them off so that they can, you know, receive some monetary value for them. So they don't last forever. I'm reminded, Pastor Steve, of the cover story once of Sports Illustrated. They were doing the story on the great boxer Muhammad Ali, and he brought the individual that was doing the story, he brought them into this great big barn that was on his property, I believe in Tennessee, Memphis. And in the barn, there were all of the accolades, all of the awards, the pictures. There were statues in there. There were, you know, belts that he won as a boxer. It was, the whole barn was filled. But apparently, during the time that these items sat in this barn, a portion of the roof had been, you know, broken up. Pigeons found their way into the barn, nested in there. And when they went into the barn, the reporter was absolutely stunned, shocked that everything was covered with the bird droppings of the pigeons. And he looked at Muhammad Ali, said, oh, this is just terrible. He goes, no, he says, everything in this room, everything in this barn, that's about all that it's worth anyhow. The bird droppings. Kind of sounds like Paul, Philippians chapter 3, that he said, everything that I've accomplished, all of my personal accolades, they're nothing but dung. And I would trade them all for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So again, they did it to win a crown that withers. You and I, on the other hand, we run this race so that we will receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. It's worth the price that we will pay to bring this kind of discipline into our lives. And nobody, at least nobody that I know, wants to proclaim the gospel of Christ to others and then have themselves disapproved. The word that he uses in the Greek language is adokimazo, disapproved. That's all it means, that he was taken by God and put on a shelf. He did not want that to happen. And what's interesting is that word is the word itself, the basis of the word, it's derived from these great big vessels, these clay pots that were used to hold water. And if they got a crack in that vessel, it was no longer fit for its original purpose, which was to hold water. It would become, for all practical intents and purposes, a cracked pot. Paul was saying, I don't want to be a cracked pot. I want to be used by God for the purpose for which he saved me. And if those pots were cracked, they no longer were fit for their original purpose, which is to carry water. But now they would be perhaps put on a shelf. Maybe a plant would be put in them. Maybe something other than the original intent for which it was created. God intended us to live according to his purpose. God made us so that we would not only proclaim the gospel, but that the very Christ that we proclaim would be revealed, seen, witnessed in and through our lives. Paul's fear is my fear. Maybe it's yours. That after having preached to others, I would become a castaway, a dokimazo, disapproved, rejected, and put on a shelf. Friends, none of us want to be put on a shelf. We want to be used by God. We have a few short years down here on planet Earth. We want to number our days. We want to apply our hearts to wisdom. And we want to live our lives to the glory of God. Now, again, it would be easy for any of us to say, but I want to win. Because if you've ever been involved in any kind of athletic contest, you just want to win. If you're in a race, you want to win. Tonight, Pastor Steve, we'll play ice hockey. I have to be honest with you. I want to win. I want to go out there and I want to win.
Why play?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Probably because of the last 3 weeks we've lost. That kind of intensifies the purpose. But I want to win. It's why we play. Paul said, I want to win this race. Not so that he could, you know, stand up to his opponents after and say, I beat you. That wasn't the point. He wanted to please the one who called him. He wanted to please the one who brought him into this race to begin with. Again, we're not looking at the other competitors. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And like Paul, we want to be crowned a winner. And like Paul, we're not doing it to receive a crown that withers, but to receive a crown of eternal blessedness, one that cannot wither, one that cannot fade away. We want to live our lives to the glory of God.
It's true.
Amen.
Watching the Grace Hour, coming to you live from Baltimore, Pastor Love. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. We're talking about the highest form of worship, and we've started the discussion with this portion from 1 Corinthians 9, which talks about being a spiritual athlete, Paul making this illustration about those who run the race. And Pastor Love defined it there. He's got a little list here that he put together talking about, you know, why are you running, the context you're in. This context is service. As he's saying, this isn't about salvation. And we have a question here from Keith that says, disciples, servants, sons, children of God, are they one and the same? And I would say, you know, once you're born again, you're a son of God. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you are a child of God, and that can never change. You have a blood relationship with Christ because his blood has cleansed you. And I would say that, yeah, there are some sons who do very little in the household of God, right? Sons and daughters who saved, that's it. And then there are servants, and they serve very well. They do different things. And then there are disciples. These are disciplined learners. These are people, for lack of a better word, we have a case. Let's go to Luke 10, 40-something. There we know that there's Martha and Mary. We know that Mary is cumbered about much service. Very valuable thing to do. She served God. But who was the disciple in that context there? It was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, and Jesus said, you know, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. Mary's chosen the good part. So a disciple is like focused on learning and service and is also a son and daughter of God. So I think that's a good topic that we could talk about is like what you're saying here in this race. Paul is defining something. When we think about athletic contests, there's a great story in Baltimore going on. Congratulations to the Ravens. They won another series of meaningless games. They have won 3 preseason games that won't get them to the Super Bowl. In fact, they haven't lost a preseason game, an exhibition game they used to be called, a practice game. They haven't lost one since 2016, I think it is. 23 in a row. But has it got them any trophies? Nope. So we know that they have, you know, this is a disciplined thing. There's something about the kind of character and the player and the coaching that, but, you know, when they go to play in a couple weeks, they're 0-0. And if they lose that first game, they'll be 0-1 in the games that count, you know. So this is the thing. Like Paul says, let's not run aimlessly. So, you know, what was the story years ago? Her name was Rosie. She entered the Boston Marathon at mile 20. And it wound up winning the women's category, but nobody saw her on the course. She ran out of order. She ran 6 miles of a 26-mile race and got a crown, got a medal, and then they found out they had to disqualify her because she did not run right. Right here, she did not run, what is it? She didn't run aimlessly, but she did not discipline her body, keep it under control. She was disqualified. Because she did not run according to the rules of the game there, the rules of the run there. So maybe you have a comment or a question that you'd like to ask. Just focus. We ask that you focus your questions and your comments. If you're going to call us and talk to our worldwide audience, please focus on this subject that we're dealing with here. So that's 1-800-338-7060. That's a toll-free number in North America. A number in Baltimore and worldwide is 410-483-3700. You could call us and share your thoughts. So, you know, you remember Rosie?
I don't want to
say her last name. I think I don't want to slander her anymore. I think she's, you know, she's been embarrassed. The big, you remember
enough
the stories
already, yeah.
of that? Who
yes,
is this woman? No
I
one
do.
Knew who she
I
was.
I remember that. And then there was actual, there were images, apparently, of her stepping into the race. And again, like you said, she was crowned the winner, but then disqualified.
Yeah.
Then disqualified. Disapproved and rejected. And to go back to Keith's question, it's such a good one. Are disciples, sons, children of God, one and the same? Well, yes, and you can almost say no. Salvation is free, right? Jesus said, when it came to salvation, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Okay, you can't become a child of God without being born of God, without being born again. Discipleship, on the other hand, that's your choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus said, to be saved, you must be born again. If you would be my disciple, and if is used in the condition that says you might choose to be my disciple, you might not choose to be my disciple. But if you choose to be my disciple, it's going to cost you something. Mm-hmm. So salvation, absolutely free. But if you want to be a disciple, I think it's safe to say there's a price to pay.
Yeah.
And so can you be a child of God and be a disciple? That's your choice. I mean, to be a child of God is certainly your choice. You had to receive Christ as your Savior. But if you want to be a disciple, without a doubt, it's going to take some discipline. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ. Maybe it means losing your reputation. Maybe it means losing your status among your peers. Maybe your family rejects you. Maybe there's all kinds of challenges and tests that await you, but that's okay. The disciple embraces all of them, knowing that God is at work in his life.
So it comes up with, we have a question here on our, you know, are we to pursue excellence? And does that lead us to feeling like we are better than our peers? Okay, so yeah, we could see this. This is like sort of counterintuitive when we read the Bible. Whosoever will may come. All shall, you know, it is God who puts in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And like the pursuit of excellence in spiritual things is really, this brings a question about humility, right? When we're talking about humility, and I think when you're saying, when we're pursuing a spiritual, when we are running in the spiritual race to win, we aren't thinking about the glory that is temporary, as Paul says. We're thinking of an imperishable glory. And when we are brought into the presence of the Lord, and when we are rewarded this way, the dynamic of that experience at what's known as the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat. Like you said, there are certain things people will run in a certain way in pride, and that effort will be labeled as unapproved for reward. It's like, this is like, so this is a, you know, this is a big thing. Like, we will face Jesus Christ and we will be rewarded for the way that we operated in humility, understanding that everything that we did was a gift of grace and also motivated by the Holy Spirit. And so to pursue excellence is really to pursue a life that the Holy Spirit moves us to live in, right?
Yeah, amen. I think when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I think that that's the word itself, judgment, is very concerning to a lot of believers. The Bema seat is a better way to describe it, because it's a reward station. It's an evaluation station of our lives here on the earth. And again, it's not going to be so much a question of what did you do, but why did you do it?
Yes.
God will be rewarding the motives of our hearts. Now, if the motive of a believer's heart was to excel and to beat his brother and to be more rewarded at the beginning, that's an impure motive. That's an illegitimate motive. But as you said, if you receive the grace of God, you realize that, wow, to serve God, to minister to others, to take advantage of the opportunities that I have in time, to reach others with the gospel or to invest Christ in someone's life, that's just a gift of grace, and you keep responding to God and embracing those opportunities. I mean, Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he also went on to say that I labored more abundantly than anyone, and then he qualified it, yet not I, but the grace that was in me. He sounded like he was boasting. He sounded like, hey, nobody worked as hard as I did. But then he qualified it and said, it was the grace of God. And if we can keep responding to the grace of God, that's going to be the source of motivation in our lives. And that motivation will be rewarded at the Bema Seat.
And I think, you know, we tend to try and put on the things of God and the way that God will operate, we tend to take our human experience and apply those things. And so when we're talking about like the Bema seat, it's going to be an evaluation that's rooted in the love and grace of God and the captivation that we will have of seeing Jesus. And that just like, because I think what we're thinking about, like people love to say that, you know, how much shame will we feel at that point? And I don't know. I can't explain it, but I do know that I won't be in the flesh anymore. I'll have a different kind of body. I'll have a resurrected body, or, you know, if it happens between, you know, between the rapture and the return, as, you know, that's an eschatological show. We'll probably get to some of those shows in the next couple of months. But, you know, but it's, I am not what I am. Like here, like the things of Romans 7 that Paul says, the will, the, you know, trying to do right, but it's not in me to do it. And I want to do it, but I don't really do it. Who can save me from this body of death? We're no longer in a body of death. And so the comparison idea, I always see like, you know, yes, in eternity, as I understand it, there will be brightnesses. And we were taught this in Bible college and by the founder of our program, Pastor Stevens. There will be brightnesses. Some will have degrees of glory, but like the appreciation factor, we are appreciating others, not comparing ourselves anymore.
Yeah, that's it.
And we're all in the presence of the Lord. And that's like a glorious thing. So I think like, you know, if we pursue a crown of glory or a brightness of being that is coming in eternity, But the thing is, why would we lay a crown of reward at the feet of Jesus? I think it's just that it takes our breath away when we see him, and then when we see who he is and realize the appreciation we have that we are here and not in the pit. Amen. Or the lake of fire.
That's right.
We're just so enveloped by the presence of who he is and his look upon us. Then, you know, you know, we will see that, wow, everything about what I did on the earth was based upon, you know, him and his spirit, and any desire that I had to glorify him didn't come from myself. And like, if I'm trying to like, you know, be better or be higher or be on the middle stand, you know, like on the Olympics, the gold medalist is there and then the bronze and the silver are a step down. It's like, to me, yeah, there'll be people who are brighter than me, but at the same time, I'm in the presence of the Lord and there's nothing that can change that.
That's right. Yeah, it's so important to remember that that evaluation, the Bema Seat, is to reward believers for what they've done in their bodies while they were here on the earth. It's not, you know, it's not the place of shame.
Yeah.
It's not. And again, will there be regret in the sense that opportunities were forsaken and they were not, you know, you didn't appropriate them, you didn't just take a hold of them? Yes, of course. But I think it will be momentary.
Yeah.
And I think it will be over. And as you said, you'll be in the presence of God. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, even if you suffer the loss of all potential rewards, you will still receive praise from God. That is incredible.
Yeah.
Because you trusted him for your eternal salvation. And to go back to that point about the question, which is, you know, should we pursue spiritual excellence? Doesn't that lead us to feel like we're better than others? Well, the principle of 2 Corinthians 10:12, we don't compare ourselves with others. That is so unwise. So I think it's important and valuable for a believer to learn how to run your race at your pace, right?
Yeah.
I mean, some runners run their race at a particular pace. It's kind of like over the years we used to see young people, young men come into Bible college, look at Pastor Stevens and say, I want to live my life like he lives his life. And they would try to keep his pace, and they would fail miserably.
Yeah.
They would try to keep his schedule, and it would be impossible. They got run down. They got overwhelmed. They even got discouraged and said, I tried to live like him. Well, you're not supposed to try to live like him. You're supposed to keep your eyes on the prize. That's Christ. So I think if you have a mindset that says, I want more crowns than anyone, you're missing the whole point. If you say, I want Christ, I just want to stay fixed on him, focused on him, looking only unto him, then you'll learn to run your race. And Paul brings that out in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, this is your race. Find your pace and run your race at your pace.
This is the Grace Hour coming to you live from Baltimore here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. You have phone numbers to use if you'd like to comment on what we're talking about. Again, we ask if you're going to call us, please devote yourself to talking about that topic. 1-800-338-7060 is a toll-free number in the United States and Canada, Mexico, North America, that is. And 410-483-3700 is a local number and a number you could use wherever you are in the world to call and share your thoughts. Now, there is this sentence here maybe they go together here, a couple of questions here. What is spiritual discipline? And then it says here, Paul says, every one who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Another translation says, athlete who competes exercises self-control in all things. And I think when we think about tempering, this is from metalworking, a word like tempered steel is steel that has been forged in the fire, dipped in the water, and that process creates the kind of flexibility or lack of flexibility for any kind of blade or weapon that would be used. There is that show. I don't know if it's still on TV. There used to be a show like a competition show, not a cooking show, but it was like a see what kind of blade you could make. I never watched the show, but I saw like the advertising. You know, I wonder if that show, you know, you guys get together to see what kind of thing that they would forge. And, you know, you got to make a butter knife, or you got to make a sword or a machete or something like that you were given. But, the tempering process, just like that, when we think of like somebody like Michael Phelps, has more gold medals than any athlete in history of the Olympics, the tempering that he did, you know, getting up every morning. If you ever covered any kind of swimmer, you know that they get up in the morning and swim a couple hours. You know, I mean, these high school swim teams, these high school swim programs, it's like you're swimming lap after lap to get yourself ready for the races, you know, that come. And it's just like the tempering your body, which is like toning your body for that. And I guess in the spiritual discipline is like, maybe toning our mind. Like, what's the highest form of worship, which is we're talking about, is like it's the concentration on the Word of God. So a spiritual discipline would be to, instead of reading this, I read this. You know, I devote my time to these times of reading the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal what's there.
Yeah. The word that comes to my mind is there are some things that I will restrict myself from. For instance, now that I'm born again and I want to run this race and I want this spiritual discipline to be a part of my life. Okay, that, you know what that means practically speaking? There may be some people that I used to spend a lot of time with that I may not be able to spend as much time with them as I used to. It's the Proverbs 13:20 principle. Walk with the wise and you will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. So there may be some people. That's not to say that you approach these people and say, look, you are no good for me anymore. I cannot be around you. No, that's not the way that we do it. We just begin to move in the direction of spiritual discipline. So it may be people. Then there is just some things that I can no longer have in my life. You know, maybe, there are habits, routines, things that have been a part of my life for a long time. For instance, just for example, when I first became a believer, I used to speak with a lot of profanity. My language was riddled with cursing. And I mean, but immediately the Holy Spirit convicted me of that. I mean, it was immediate. It didn't, you know, it didn't disappear overnight, but the conviction was so great. It was as if every time I wanted to use one of those words, the Spirit of God said, you don't talk like that anymore. You don't use that language anymore. It's unbecoming of someone who is a child of God. And before you know it, it was gone.
Yeah.
And there were just some things in my life that I realized, they can't be here any longer. The smoking of cigarettes, which was a habit I had, the Spirit of God convicted me. And then he took it away. And then maybe some places I can no longer go. I cannot frequent those places as I once did. Because, again, there are new disciplines that have been brought into my life. There's a new way of living. There's a new way of thinking. And that changes everything. So, again, it is a set of spiritual disciplines. Now, here's the thing that we want our listeners to remember. The compensation of discipleship will always outweigh the cost. That is so important for us. Because we think, because why, Pastor Steve, when we go soul winning, people say, no, I can't be a Christian right now. Why? I'm not ready to give this up, and I'm not ready to give that up. And you would think that we presented the gospel in such a way that we said, if you want to be saved, this is what you have to give up, this is what you have to stop, this is what you have to start doing. We're not saying that. We're just saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But once you're born again, then you are challenged to become a disciple. And you might think, wow, I thought there were no costs involved. There aren't any costs involved with your salvation. But if you want to be a follower, a learner, a disciple of Jesus, there will be costs. But what you get in return is so much greater than whatever it is that you might have. I mean, I gave up cursing. Oh, what a terrible sacrifice. You know, that was wonderful. I gave up smoking cigarettes. You know, I didn't give up. God convicted me and God did it.
Yeah.
Alcohol removed. God did it. I don't regret any of that. They've all been replaced by going to church, going to Bible studies, reading the scriptures, meeting with other believers for fellowship and prayer. Wow. These compensations forget about it. They're not even worthy to be compared with the cost.
So I think that's is when you're thinking about like tempering yourselves, tempering ourselves, or letting the Spirit develop these disciplines in us. I think that's the place to start. It's like you start with letting the Spirit. I started reading the Bible the night I got saved. Someone gave me a Good News Bible. I started reading it, and it's been a pattern of my life. Some days I read many chapters. Some days I read a few Psalms and some Proverbs. But that, you know, that's like a commitment that you make. It's like, I would say it's like brushing my teeth, and I don't neglect to brush my teeth. The same thing, like if you're eating your breakfast, you don't neglect to eat your breakfast. These are fuel. So a spiritual discipline is something that, as a son or daughter of God, it's a way to you temper yourself to put strength in your human spirit and to be to fulfill the will of God as He leads you. But like I said, the grace of God is the activating element of this. Okay, so we do have a call from Brooklyn, New York. I think we'll let Angeline share her thoughts on this subject today. Angeline, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Hi, good morning, pastors. I have to say, praise the Lord. And I loved what you said, Pastor Love, that this is an incorruptible prize. And when you consider that this is a race that's not for the swift, just considering the prize that we press toward the mark of the high calling of God, Jesus Christ is the prize, is the calling. We'll partake with Him. And I love how if the race is not for the swift, even Paul says, you know, I fought the good fight. I finished the race? I've kept the faith. The faith, the definite article of our prize. The faith of Jesus Christ as He was faithful to the Father. Because this is a race that's, you know, it is finished. He's already gone before us. And He finished the race for us. And we're called in faith to allow Him to bring us toward this. We cannot fail. We cannot fail this race. Because it's the actual life of Jesus Christ living in us, no longer I, but Christ. And so I just had to share that and give God thanks for the definite article of the faith, Jesus Christ. That's the prize. That's the prize. He is our prize, our great high priest, our Lord and Savior God, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Just had to share those few comments.
Well, thanks. So the faith, definite article. I like that. One of the most important words in the English language is this definite article, the. Give a little grammar lesson. When you put the in front of something, it means one and only. Jesus Christ, like people say, is Jesus really that exclusive? Aren't there many ways up the mountain to the Father? John 14:6 tells us no. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and none come to the Father but by me. So those definite articles that are there are in every language, there's an article of limitation. And I'm the good shepherd and I am the door. No one enters the kingdom but by me. Yes, so there's the Gospel of John is full of those definite articles telling us that. And I think what we're talking about is we're getting into like two sides of the doctrine of sanctification. We have a permanent place as sons and daughters of God the moment we enter into calling upon His name and when we are saved. So that's a positional place in God's family, in the body of Christ. We can't be amputated. We can't be pulled out of His hand. Jesus makes these promises. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Done. That's all done. And then there is the experiential element of our life of a walk with God. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about running a race, when we're talking about spiritual discipline, when we're talking about any kind of pattern of prayer life or Bible study. We're not asking you to do it yourself, but you do have to make a choice. And maybe you're like, If you see a smile in here, it's because we're listening to some jackhammers just about 20 feet from us. We're getting a rain garden put in front of our building here, and it's shaking our studio every now and then. Pastor Love's water over there is shaking because of that. So if you see a smile, sometimes we're listening to this jackhammer. But why did I say that? They have to dig out that old kind of thing. And they're fashioning this rain garden according to this discipline. So we want to be disciplined and make these choices. And so that man, he can't like sit maybe at the end of his day after jackhammering all that day. The fact that is he going to spend 3 hours studying the scriptures? Maybe he will. Maybe he will. But he may only have time to like get in his car and put in, you know, a Bible tape and listen to the Bible being read to him. And it's like, I'm just saying, like when God looks at us, I'm thinking like when that Bema seat comes, there's probably going to be a lot of janitors, a lot of nursery workers, a lot of ushers, a lot of parking lot attendants who did what God equipped them to do. And maybe they weren't rich in this way, but they were rich in a kind of service and hospitality that others of us are not. And if they did that to the glory of God, if, like you said, they ran a race that was not like a marathon or a sprint, they ran a different kind of race, God is going to welcome them. And we're going to see them in, you know, beaming with brightness because they did what God committed to them with all their hearts.
Absolutely. You know, we're going to get into this a little later in the week during our broadcast, especially on Wednesday's program. But Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, the 12th chapter, let's remember that in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul outlines in great, vivid detail all that Christ has done for us. And he doesn't ask these believers at the church at Rome to do anything until the 12th chapter. And then he says, I'm appealing to you, brethren, and I beg of you, in view of all of the mercies of God that he outlined in the 11 chapters leading up to what he's saying now in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, won't you, based upon those mercies, make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God. It's the only reasonable thing you could do in light of what he has done for you. There you have it.
Amen.
There you have it. It's not like some people say when we share the gospel with them, I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready to stop doing this or doing that. I can't see myself. You don't have to see yourself giving up anything. We're telling you Christ gave up his life so that you could be saved. That's wow. The gospel message. Once you embrace that message and then you begin to discover as God unfolds the last will and testament and everything that's in it that he has willed to you through his own death, and you realize just how rich and wealthy you are in Christ, that's when the apostle says, hey, in light of all of that, would you consider presenting your body as a living sacrifice? And believers would say, of course, it's only reasonable. It's the only logical, intelligent thing for me to do in light of what he's done for me. So you could see, Pastor Steve, that the responsibility of making disciples is really with our pulpits today.
Yes.
In our churches, with our pastors and teachers. If they proclaim the gospel as it's given to us in the scriptures, it's not going to be a problem. Discipleship is going to be something. People are going to be saying, where's that altar? I want to jump up on it. Mm-hmm. I want my life to be a living sacrifice.
Yeah, wow. I'm reading a book about like the ancient church models, like these early, like you talk about, okay, so we have Jesus and his apostles and his disciples, and then those people died off. And what did they pass on? And I'm reading a book about this part of this 100 years, like year 100 200, 300, and the kind of discipline they had and the kind of life they live and the cost that they paid. And it's like, and the thing is like, you're right. When you bring the gospel to it, like the reality of the cross and the reality of the resurrection, like that was the two pronged message that they just sung about all the time. We know that Jesus was crucified for our transgressions and our sins, but we also know that Jesus Christ was raised for our, you know, for our redemption and for our glory, you know, for our glorification. We are seated above in Him. And so that's the thing. Like, if you, what could we say about what would be a good starting point for spiritual discipline? It's like, do you recognize what the cross did for you? Do you recognize the reality of the resurrection and what it means for you now that you are hid with Christ in God? And that's, you know, just if you could start thinking about there's just a big, anyway, another big sound outside here in our construction zone. If we could just think about that and meditate on that, right?
Amen. Yeah.
Wasn't it Pastor Shallow yesterday morning? He went into Numbers, I think, in the second service. The Olivia Cox already talked about Numbers and the brazen serpent and looking upon that and how you escaped your poison. Look at the cross and realize that you were made alive again by His death and resurrection.
Absolutely. I mean, that two-pronged approach of gospel preaching, Paul summed it up, I believe it was Romans, the 4th chapter, when he said, delivered up for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Mm. You lose sight of that message.
Yeah.
And you're going to have all kinds of issues and problems in your local assembly. You keep that message in focus, what a difference it makes in a local church. And the desire within the hearts of those who keep hearing that message, a willingness and an availability to do the will of God.
Yeah. So as we go through this week talking about the highest form of worship, concentration on the Word of God and the thoughts of God and learning how to think with God, we hope by the end of this week you'll be very much edified, built up in your most holy faith. And your holy faith is the same as our holy faith. And we're gifts. You know, God has given us gifts to be gifts to you. And Pastor Love, great wealth of study and countless messages that he's spoken to teenagers throughout the years and in our pulpit and through NBA basketball players and to small groups from Harford County. It's like we're just God has given us gifts and he's made us rich in a certain way. And but you also have riches, and the riches of your faithfulness and your prayers and all those things are very rich. So thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour today. Hope you listen all week long, 11 o'clock Eastern Time in the United States. You can join us for Seb Palmieri, our engineer today at the board. We want to give his greetings to you and thank you for being a part of the program. Pastor Love, thanks. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis saying have a great Monday. And join us again. Please join us again for the Tuesday edition of the Grace Hour, 11 o'clock tomorrow at this same place.